All right, let's open this morning to 2 Kings chapter 18. That'll be for starters, 2 Kings 18. Now, this is the passage where Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has come down and besieged Jerusalem during Hezekiah's day. Hezekiah has gone to great lengths to lead one of the greatest revivals ever led in the kingdom of Judea. And right now, though, he's under siege from Sennacherib, who, by the way, is one of the great types of the Antichrist, and, by the way, a great type of the devil. But in 2 Kings 18:4, it says this of Hezekiah, and please take note of the synopsis that it states. It says, "He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it." And he called it Nehushtan. It says this, please note, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses." Let's stop there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you once again this morning, and in a day of all kinds of insecurity with things seeming to fall apart around us and the world now on the verge of war again, I pray that you might lend some comfort to your people. Father, we need to be reminded of a couple things here, and this ought to carry us through, Father, the rest of our lives as we embark for the days ahead. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I call your attention to 18:5, where trust is the issue. It says that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's Hezekiah. That is the Holy Spirit's evaluation of Hezekiah. That's not Hezekiah saying it about himself. It's not his wife saying about him. It's the Holy Spirit saying that about him. And it sets the tone for the rest of the passage, and it explains why Rabshakeh, who is the spokesman for Sennacherib, focused on what he focused on. Trust from this point on becomes kind of the focus. Trust is mentioned 9 times in this passage alone. Go on down to verse 19, where Rabshakeh starts putting in his 2 bits. Again, this is the spokesman for Sennacherib. "And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now in whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt," which, by the way, was not true, "on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if you say unto me, We trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away?" Well, no, that's not whose altars Hezekiah had taken away, but that was their view of it. Again and again, trust is brought up in this passage. Verse 24, "How then wilt thou turn away from the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt?" Trust, trust, trust. Verse 30, "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us." Look finally down in verse 10 of the next chapter, 19:10. "Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." So 9 times from verse 5 on, the idea of trust comes up. Now, on top of that, there is the idea of verse 6, 18:6, cleaving to the Lord. And by the way, another common word, verse 19, what confidence is this whereon thou trustest? So trust, confidence, cleaving, and so on. That is the focus of the whole passage. That snapshot is worth 100,000 words because it explains why Rabshakeh and why Sennacherib did what they did and focused on Hezekiah in the way that they focused. They were trying to destroy his trust. Now the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, for us that to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. That doesn't take a degree in Hebrew. That doesn't take special talents. It doesn't take a special calling. There's nothing special about it. The Lord just asks each one of us, regardless of talent, regardless of education, regardless of anything in life, just to trust him with all thy heart. And what you see in this passage is the great types of the Antichrist and the devil turning all of their guns, all of their artillery, on ceaselessly, endlessly trying to destroy trust in God. That has gone on now in our world for millennia. I get it. And we don't have to go very far back in history, but for as long as men have been around, and especially in this latter age, if there's one thing that's universal across the board, the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to destroy any trust in God that's placed there. For as long as you can remember, God has been perpetually mischaracterized in media, in magazines, in education, and in science. For as long as we've been alive and longer, nothing that God says can be allowed to stand by the world without being debated and debunked. It's a ceaseless barrage of nuh-uh, can't be true because God said it. God has perpetually mischaracterized. The nature of his miracles is questioned. The historicity of the Bible, it's constantly nuh-uh. Every time you turn on National Geographic, they have something about the Bible. They will without doubt every time contradict what the Bible says about something. They don't have to go very far for any church for a guy to stand up here where I'm standing and to contradict what the Bible says in exactitude and say that you should understand it another way if you shouldn't just outwardly just correct your Bible. It goes on and on and on. Christ's work, his death, his burial, and resurrection must be brought in question because after all, what science points to the fact that somebody could rise from the dead? Ha! And who could ever just ascend up to heaven? Nobody does that. Nobody's ever seen anybody do that. And if we can't see it, it's not so. It's just that way. What about the heathen that never heard, by the way? And how did Noah get all those animals on the boat, by the way? And, you know, where did Cain get his wife after all? You can't believe God after all the stuff that he said and all the things that I can stand here and tell you and cast doubt upon. You can't possibly trust the God that said these things. That's what they say. I want to just say once again, this is about embattled trust this morning. The Holy Spirit said, man, Hezekiah trusted God like nobody before him and nobody after. I mean, from that time on, he was constantly barraged by Sennacherib and by Rabshakeh on that trust. I mean, trust, trust, trust. Why are you trusting that? Can you manage to stay in trust of that? You can't trust God. You can't do this and that and the other. It's a barrage of trust, an embattled trust. We've watched the peril and tumult of these last days develop through time. It's been ramping up for years, and you know, I know that every generation seems to think it lives in the worst possible generation, and really, biblically, it's true because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So technically, as far as God's sight's concerned, we are worse than the previous generations that have come before us. Biblically, that's true. I just want to go on and say that, you know, for every single generation, there's been something to challenge. If it wasn't World War I, it was the Great Depression. If it wasn't that, it was World War II, and then it was Korea, and then it was the Cold War, and then it was Vietnam, and then it was 9/11, and we've been at war with the Muslims ever since then. And now here we have, you know, Ukraine, and the world is teetering on the brink of war. Whether it's a world war or not, we don't know. Whether it goes nuke, we don't know that either, and all those things. It's just kind of strange to stand here. I was born in the 60s when everybody was freaked about the nuclear war that was sure to come. Well, you're standing in 2022, and the threat is real. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying, you say, well, what do you think we should do? I think that you should just pray. And if there's nuclear war, I would say right here would be a great place for ground zero. I don't know why it would be Minnesota. But, I mean, how would you rather die of cancer or be vaporized into pink mist instantly? And it's over. So I just want to say, I didn't mean to go there, but I guess I did. And the idea here, folks, this morning is that we love the depth and the dimension of the Bible. But just like Hezekiah, you have to keep coming back to rudimentary things and elemental things, basics. And so seeing this passage, where in verse 5, the Holy Ghost says, man, Hezekiah trusted God like nobody before or after. And then to see that trust attacked 8 other times, then you can include the cleaving and the confidence. I mean, you have plainly the God of this world, the devil, who is trying with his utmost to destroy the common man's confidence and trust in God. So before you allow that to happen, I wish you'd let me present you a couple things. First of all, I bet that when this is all said and done, and 180,000 of Sennacherib's besieging troops were dead the next morning, I bet you that Hezekiah sure was glad he didn't yield any in his trust of God when it was over, because the Lord turned the thing on its ear. And so I want to preach to you for a little while about on the theme of what your trust gets you. You might have forgotten it or not studied it, but the title of the message is Embattled Trust. Now, let me take you to Psalm 17 for a moment. Psalm 17. And there's nothing real deep or new doctrine about this message in the least, but since your trust in God, your faith in Him is such an embattled thing, since you're constantly under siege at every turn by everything this world and most of your friends can throw at you, I thought you should be aware of what you might walk away from if you allow Him to take away bits and pieces and percentages and proportions of your trust in God. There is no reason for you to doubt. There's no reason for you to doubt. So just be aware of what you're walking away from and turning away from, because there are some things that come with trust. For instance, now you can't lose your salvation anyway if you're saved, but I present this to you to just establish a starting point. Psalm 17, and notice down in verse 7. Show thy marvelous kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. What did he say? Show thy marvelous kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee. I'd like to say there that plainly, your trust, that salvation goes linked with your trust. You got saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You got saved by placing your faith in Him. That's what trust is. Now, just clarify further, look in Psalm 34. And there's a dozen probably other places we could turn to back this up, but Psalm 34 and verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants. None of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. He redeemeth the soul of those that trust in Him. So let me just say, first of all, that you need to keep your trust in God. I say that saying that I know that you are eternally secure if you've placed your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, right? I understand that to be true, but first things first, trust gets you saved. You cannot be saved without faith. You cannot be saved without trusting, I mean, Jesus Christ, the work that he did on the cross. I know this is an Old Testament passage, and I know that Old Testament saints did not get saved the same way we do. I know that salvation comes to us complete when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, the trigger on the rifle is pulled from there. That starts the whole thing down the hill. You can't put the cat back in the bag once you've trusted Jesus Christ. Because God then does some things that are irreversible. There are things that are unassailable. They can't be changed. They can't be undone. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have salvation. But just don't think that your trust should stop there. And there's an awful lot of folks that trusted Christ as their Savior, and they know they're going to heaven when they die, and the rest of it they kind of let fly in the wind. And they don't battle for the Bible, they don't battle for the rest of it, because they think that salvation's all that matters. But look, you know that's not true. And you can't lose your salvation. But I just wanted to say, first of all, that we'll go to something else, that first of all, one thing that goes with trust is salvation. Now, the second thing that goes with it is something that you need in this life still. I don't just mean that you need it eternally. I don't just mean that you need it as a saint because you're a new creature in Christ. I mean that to Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We're called to actually have victory in this life. And if you're going to have that, you also need trust for this. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to a Psalms 32. Psalms 32. Where it says this, Psalms 32, and notice verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Mercy shall compass him about. Now that's an easily overlooked promise. I mean, who has acknowledged that for somebody that trusts God, mercy shall compass him about? I mean, it's like you suddenly turn and everywhere you look, you're aware of the mercies of God. Now, I want to say that lost folks, God has had plenty of mercy on most every lost person that you know. In fact, anybody that you know that is lost, that's still alive, God's had great mercy upon them because they're not dead and in hell right now. The fact of the matter is, many of them are overweight. They have wives that love them. They've been blessed by food. They've been blessed in love. They have kids. They have grandkids. They probably have stuff. They probably have toys. They live in a house somewhere. Maybe it's a nice house. The fact of the matter is, God has great mercy on the children of the devil. But boy, I tell you what, folks, God made this sinner rich in mercy. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 10, as all of you very well know. And I mean, the verse promises that those that trust in the Lord, that mercy shall compass him about. I mean, I want to say that I am compassed about with mercy. Fact of the matter is, I haven't even fully appreciated all the mercies. It's hard for me to enumerate probably all the mercies that I do have. I have never been in a war zone. I have never been in a concentration camp. I've never been in a pestilence. Now, I've been in COVID. But as far as a real pestilence that is killing folks at every turn, I have never even been involved in any of those things. I've never known what it would be like for God to deal with me as His child, were I placed in a war zone or a concentration camp or in a pestilence or in, for that matter, a great natural disaster. I'm sure that I would see more. But the bottom line is, I doubt very seriously if any of us here really have perceived and understood and conceptualized just how compassed about we all are with the mercies of God. And I just want to say, if it's true that your trust makes you compassed about by the mercies of God, where God just pours out mercies on you every hour, every day of the week, every week of the year, then I tell you this is true. You better watch out lest the devil thwart that trust, corrupt your trust, pollute your trust in him. So you no longer believe the Bible quite as it reads. You think that Dr. Flipdoodle might be slightly right, and so maybe you should follow him just a little bit. Don't even take that stuff into account. Your Bible says what it says. I just want to say that the Lord deserves all your trust. He saved you because of your trust. He didn't save you so that you could trust him part way. Now, I just want to say that one of the things that comes with trust is mercy. And you don't want to be without mercy. In fact, you don't want to be less compassed about with mercy. Fact is, you luxuriate in mercy. Most all of us, with the very rarest exceptions here, have lived in the United States of America our entire lives. There's hardly anybody in here that knows even the slightest bit about what it means to be hungry, me included. You have never really been thirsty to the point of death. You have probably, for most of your life, except when you voluntarily didn't do so, slept in a bed every night of your life. You probably have clothes that you haven't been in for years and will never get back in, and they're just hanging there waiting for the day that you finally lose that 15 pounds again, or was it 50? But they're still hanging there, and you say, what's the point? You are compassed, you luxuriate in mercies. And those mercies, at least in part, come to you because of your trust in God and your trust in that book. Now, I just want to say that's the trust the devil is after. When the Holy Spirit said, man, Hezekiah trusted God like nobody before or since, the devil says, I'll see about that. And it's much like, in some ways, it's much like Job's testings, where the devil says, I'll see about that. So I just want to say, you should be aware that your trust, that what walks hand in hand with trust, when you trust God, is the mercies of God. You're compassed about with mercies. There's this. Look in Psalms 34. Psalms 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Look in Psalms 84. Psalms 84 and go down to verse 12. Oh, Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. It says that a man is blessed because he trusts God. So blessing walks hand in hand with trust. When you do trust the Lord, you're a blessed man. Now, this is not a guy that's waiting for the windows of heaven to open at some juncture in time after he's trusted God for all the goodies to pour out. That's not what's happening here. He's not waiting to be blessed. He already is blessed. He's blessed for having trusted him. Just trusting him makes you blessed. You say, how does that work? Well, you could be trusting Allah, and that would be an absolute exercise of delusion. You could still be trusting the papacy. That would be an exercise of delusion. You could be trusting 325 million Hindu gods, and that would be 325 million delusions, because none of those things are even real. You could be trusting all sorts of things. At least you're not trusting Mary, who can't help. At least you're not trusting a bunch of dead saints whom you're supposed to pray to. What are they going to do? You know, I don't know about you, but most of us have come out of it. The Bible says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man that maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. We know it's better to trust in man than to put better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I mean, I'm thankful that, you know, there was a day that I was a fool and my faith was in science. I sure am glad I'm not trusting that anymore. I'm not talking about, you know, I still believe that, you know, water freezes at 32 degrees. There's some proof out there right now if you want to go look. But as far as a lot of the stuff that the world is busy shoving at us the philosophy, the news we get for these last several years, and just about all the news that comes to us. Have you ever stopped to just consider how much of a lie most of it is? I don't think this world is heating up significantly at all. I don't think we need any green new laws. It gets pretty green around here in the summer. I think it's a bunch of hullabaloo. I think it's an excuse to take us into communism, a socialistic system. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe that that boy God intended actually to make him a girl and just messed up on the equipment. But they want us to believe that. So much of what we're fed all day long is a lie. You say, how do you know the truth? By reading the Bible. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? I'm saying that a man is blessed for having trusted God. It's not that, I believe that you get blessed because you have become a Christian and because you trust Him. I believe that's true. But you're blessed just being a Christian. The blessing from the start is that you have the privilege of believing on Jesus Christ, being made instantly a son of God, and having all of the rights and all of the blessings and the inheritance flow to you that all of God's sons get. It is a blessing that flows with trust. You're a blessed man if you trust God. That means you're a cursed man if you don't trust God. And I'm talking here to Christians. You are undermining your own blessings if you come to doubt what the book says and what the Lord said. So what comes with trust? Salvation. After that, mercy. After that, blessing. How about this one? Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. I got a bunch of these, so I'm trying to keep moving fast. Lest that hypothetical roast burn. I don't know if any of you have roasts in or not anymore. But Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. Okay, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. One thing that walks hand in hand with trust is happiness. You might squint one eye at that. I'm not sure how you feel about it. But Psalm 33, while we're at it, Psalm 33 and verse 21, it says it slightly different. Psalm 33 and verse 21, for our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. That verse says that you have joy because you've trusted in His holy name. But one thing that comes with trust, which the devil attacks constantly. Did you ever stop to think maybe the devil wants you unhappy? Or maybe he wants to give you a kind of a substitute happiness in this world, happy at having something shiny and new, when what the Lord really has is something much grander and much more joyous for you if you'll take that instead of doubting God. You say, what's the point? The point is that according to the Bible, happiness walks hand in hand with mercy. It says, happy is the man that trusteth in thee. Now, you know what? I've held for a long time, you're going to trust somebody. You can't help it. You're going to trust somebody. You didn't study everything out yourself. You're going to trust somebody. You're going to trust something. People trust science, their doctors, their politics. You'll trust yourself. You'll trust your best friend forever. And those actions in that way it's just despair, misery, and bleakness waiting to happen. And for most folks that have turned to those sources and trusted them, endlessly, they have wound up suicidal. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, people are careless. They're quick to dump their trust just about anywhere. They dump it onto a nonsense religion that if somebody would just take some time and read some history, they'd realize this is nothing to put your trust in. And they place it in crackpot scientists. You know, scientists that used to have competitions about sticking a wire up through people's eyes to give people a transorbital lobotomy. That Walter Freeman guy. I mean, he's documented to have tried to do as many transorbital lobotomies as he possibly could within an hour. And he did like 40 of them. He goes around the room sticking a wire up above people's eyes and slicing their brain so that, you know, they have a transorbital lobotomy. And he did that for competition. Did you see? You've seen concentration camp photos. That's what Hitler and his doctors did to people. You say, what's the point? People are quick to put their trust in stuff. People are quick to put their trust in nonsense things, in charlatan philosophies, in nitwit causes. They don't contemplate it seriously. It's like it's a hot potato. They just want to get rid of it. They want to just put it somewhere. And so they'll put it in their great-great-grandmother and great-great-grandfather and great-grandmother and great-grandfather and father and mother's religion that have damned people for generations anyway. But they'll put their trust in that religion and just let it rest there. When you try to talk to them about it, oh, no, no, because grandmama and grandpapa, they've been Catholics all the way back to Poland or whatever. And nobody will even talk. It's like a hot potato they're trying to put somewhere and just be rid of it. And so they can't be talked to after. It's suicidal. It's suicidal. Look, folks, at my very lowest point, as a Christian, in the days when the ministry overwhelms and, you know, there's so much going on and I'm tired and I don't feel like dealing with people and just quit calling me and just leave me alone. Just shut up. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to see you. Believe it or not, I still have joy. Believe it or not, I still, by most people's standards, am happy. I didn't say I was giddy. I didn't say I walked around with a stupid smile on my face all the time. I just said that when it all sums up at the end of the day, I go to bed and there may be challenges for the morrow and stuff, and I'm not challenging the devil today. I'm saying that in general, you know, having trusted God, having a Bible that's true, having promises that's true, knowing that the moment I step out of this veil of tears, I am in heaven, the truth of the matter is I'm a pretty happy guy. I just want to say that one of the things that walks in hand with trust is joy. It's happiness, according to the book. And so that's why the devil is always trying to destroy your faith in the book. That's why he's always after you to go after the world, after the flesh, after the devil, to go after stuff you know is wrong, because he knows if he can tie you up enough in it, he can destroy, he can make your trust, he can make your trust moth-eaten and undermine you so that you will no longer be happy. And there's a bunch of Christians in this life, and they are no longer happy because they have allowed their trust to be eaten away. Like somebody putting hydrochloric acid on something until it eats it away. I want to say that you should protect that trust because the devil wants it. Faith, trust, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You better cling to that book. And I mean the King James Bible. Because the minute you step one little itsy-bitsy shift away from it, you're going to slide all the way down the hill. It happens every day to just about everybody that steps away from it the least little bit. But I got to go on. So salvation, mercy, blessing, happiness. Look in Psalms 9. Look in Psalms 9. A little back and forth. Sorry, Psalms 9. That's the way it came together. Psalms 9, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. There it is. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Now, there's a little doctrine in there that's kind of a cool thing. There's a definition in there that's kind of neat. Because you notice, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. So there's Hezekiah's trust and your trust. Okay, you're supposed to trust God. Then notice it kind of adds a little bit of a texture to it. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Well, that is equating essentially trust with seeking. And what I mean by that is if you ever wonder what it means, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near, but seek God, seek God's face. All it is him asking you to trust him. So the surest seeking you can do is open your Bible and read it and believe it. You see that? But would you just see that they that trust in the Lord are not forsaken? All right? Now, walking hand in hand with the trust of God is not being forsaken. Nobody wants to be forsaken, especially not in a war zone, especially not at a border crossing with lines of cars, 12 miles long, where it's taking 4 and 5 days to get through. Nobody wants to be forsaken. I don't even want to be forsaken in the Cub food checkout. You say, what's the point? So don't let him undermine your trust, because they that trust in the Lord will not be forsaken by him. He will not forsake you. Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said in Matthew 28, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Look, you have those promises as a Christian, no matter what your condition, really. But folks, the more you trust him, I guarantee you the less forsaken you will feel, the less desolate you will feel. You are never alone, and you never have to truly feel alone. If you are convinced you are alone, it's deceitfulness. It's the devil. It's the devil working on you once again. And you just need to know that that when you trust God, you are not forsaken. No matter how it feels. No matter what somebody says. No matter what the devil does. Look in chapter 34 real quick. Psalm 34. I'm just talking to people here this morning, and this is just really simplistic stuff. I'm talking to people here this morning that in 2022, you have for your lifetimes as a Christian, if you allow it, every single day, had the foundation for your faith undermined. So that if you listen to them, you have no reason whatsoever to trust anything this Bible says. The creation, heterosexual plan of God, just about everything is under attack. Fatherhood, motherhood, normal families, a new birth, the reality of God. God created the heavens and the earth. God maintains the heavens and the earth. The seasons come and go. Nothing's getting destroyed. Nothing's burning up till God burns it. But ladies and gentlemen, you're told constantly, you cannot trust that book. And I'm just telling you that they're after your faith. They're after what you're trusting. If you want to boil it down, that's what the devil wants more than for you to wind up back in a bar and back in a brothel. He wants you distrusting God. And he can do that for you, and you never have to set foot in a bar or a brothel. There's many a soul that used to have faith, and they no longer, they didn't go back to the bar or the brothel. And they've not been forsaken if they were saved, but they feel forsaken because they've lost their trust. I want to say this further because we've got to keep rolling. Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And go down to verse 19. Psalm 31, 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them which fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. Okay. Goodness, did you read that, is wrought for them that trust in thee. But you also had another little bit of a definition there, didn't you? Because in verse 19 it says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, and then which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. So fear and trust, as we showed last week, are once again related. Right? You're not only supposed to trust God, you're supposed to fear Him. And fear cycles into trust. And so that's why it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, and that you shouldn't fear man, because the fact is that trust cycles into fear. Now, I just want to say you should fear God, but did you notice that goodness is that, well, let me just read it. It says that, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. The companion of trust is God's goodness, which He hath wrought for you. I'm telling you, folks, the devil wants to destroy your trust. You might as well be Hezekiah with those that king and that king spokesman standing on the wall with their finger in your face telling you that you are a stupid blankety blankety blank for trusting God and for trusting that book. They want your trust. Joe Biden wants your trust. The entire Congress, the entire scientific community in the main, the entire medical community will laugh in the main at your trust in the book and will do what they can to see that you don't trust it. The average philosopher, the average teacher, you're paying way too much money to teach your kid in college, is going to teach you that you can't trust the Bible. And that's what I just want to say, when you allow them to undermine your trust, you're undermining what is essentially God's goodness that He's preparing for you in heaven. You may be thwarting your own inheritance. You may be throwing away your own reward. You may be forfeiting a lot of things. You forfeit a lot by allowing yourself to be talked out of trust. Look at this other thing. Look in Proverbs chapter 28. You'll get a laugh out of this one. I kind of like this one. Proverbs chapter 28. 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. That's certainly true. Y'all are trusting the Lord pretty well. I'm just kidding. Come on. All right, now you know what fatness is, and we're not talking here about physically corpulent. We're talking here about, you know, we're talking about being blessed. It's talking about the fat of the land. It's talking about being well nourished and, you know, being fruitful and those sort of things. You know, the Lord is not interested in Christianity showing up to the judgment seat of Christ in the main like a bunch of concentration camp survivors. Right? You've all seen pictures of concentration camp survivors. They look like they're dead walking around. Well, there is no reason for you to show up to heaven like that. There is no reason for you to show up to heaven just dragging in on your last drop of fat for energy. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, you're in a place where you can be well fed. You have a perfect Bible. You've had good and sound teaching and preaching. I'm not just saying about from me. I'm just saying that you ought to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ fat. Because they that trust in the Lord, somebody will be well fed that trusts in the Lord. Somebody will be healthy. I'm talking about spiritually healthy that trusts in the Lord. You will wind up going to the judgment seat of Christ fat. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Look, you want to go to heaven fat. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. The Lord didn't intend for His kids to show up starving and weak and no meat on the bones. It's not what He intended. Look at another thing here. Look in Proverbs 29 nearby. Proverbs 29. I'll be done here in a minute, but just hang in there. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We talked about safety last week, preached about it, so I'm not going to preach another message on safety. But you realize that trusting God that what goes hand in hand with trusting God is safety. And you've proven you're not really all that good at keeping yourself safe. Think about this. Just be honest. How many of you here have fallen? I mean, like, you know, just fallen in the last year. Would you raise your hands? Oh, well, my goodness, there's 20 people here that have fallen this year. Did you want to? Did you try to? Well, why did you? Because you couldn't help it. I mean, there are two walking casts in the room this morning. I don't know if they raised their hands or not. I didn't look at them. They did because they either fell or kicked something or something or other. Well, how safe are you? I mean, did you intend to do that? Well, why did you wind up having fallen or having broken a bone? Don't worry, I've done it too. I'm just saying I didn't do it in the last year. You know why? Because you're incapable of keeping yourself safe. You can't keep yourself safe, not even with a mask on. You can't keep yourself safe. You're a ninny. You're weak. And I just want to say that, you know, you don't really claim responsibility for your safety because you can't afford to. And how many, I mean, who's responsible for safety? The Lord. Do you want to be safe? Then trust Him. Does the devil want you safe? No. He wants you not to trust Him. He's after that trust. You know, this is survival. This is, you know, self-preservation at its utmost. I know that it is not in me to direct my steps. So I trust God. And I still have trouble taking over the wheelhouse once in a while. I have trouble, you know, I kind of bump God aside and take the wheel and try to wrench it away from Him a little bit. And that's stupid because He knows where we're going. I'm just saying that when you allow the devil to undermine your trust, you're undermining your own safety and the safety of your family and the safety of your children. Look at something else, Proverbs 30. There were 10 points, okay? So that's, you know, we're almost there. This is 9. Boy, is 10 a doozy. No, I'm just kidding. Proverbs chapter 30, notice verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now, I know that the word of God is also Jesus Christ, but plainly you're supposed to put your trust in Jesus Christ. You're supposed to put your trust in God. And in so doing, you should be trusting the Word of God. But did you just see there that somebody that puts their trust in God is shielded? He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now, I know this kind of flows in with safety, but here's what I know. I know that only the judgment seat of Christ will show how many things God has deflected or shielded you from that were in your path on any given day of Lord knows how many days of your lifetime. And, you know, you have no way of seeing it. He may have, you know, thwarted something that was coming at you miles and miles away and didn't allow it to happen. But I just want to say only the judgment seat of Christ will show how many things God has shielded you from. By having the parents that you have, or the parents that you had, being the parents that you are, how many things God has shielded you and your children from. By you sitting down and reading your Bible on a constant basis, the Lord saying, well, that would have happened to him today, but I deflected it. The Bible says He is a shield to them that trust in Him. And you will have no way of knowing till the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I have one last thing to say. Look in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. I'm convinced this is not all of them, but there were enough to put in one sermon, and I just wanted you in 2022 with conceivably, I don't know that it's going to happen, conceivably, with war on the horizon, with a bunch of people, millions of people right now displaced across the Atlantic in desperate situations, those people could just as well be you and me as them. That you have been attacked mercilessly by the devil's minions. Education, philosophy, science, humanism, social pressures, culture. At every turn, everybody has told you, you can't trust this antiquated God idea, this antiquated Bible idea. I'm telling you, you have things in your life right now that you have only because you have trusted God and maintained that trust in some form, some semblance of something that He can bless. If you can strengthen your trust, if you can strengthen your faith, you will be the better for it. And the last thing you should allow is the devil to come and take it away. The last thing you should allow is for the devil to talk you out of that book. One last thing. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There's a couple of things in the verse, really, it could be preached on a lot, but you notice, first of all, a man's mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. You might do your mind and your troubled mind, your turbulent mind, a lot of good by trusting God and quit worrying about it yourself. Because it says, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee, but that's not the main point. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Along with trust comes not just peace, not just peace of mind, perfect peace. If you're of severely troubled heart and mind, the first thing I would ask you this morning is whether you have been saved or not. I'm not saying saved people don't have trouble, but I tell you what, if you know that your eternity is settled forever and that you don't have to worry about ever going to hell or ever being damned, you don't have another worry about the judgment of God sending you off to a lake of fire, that's a good start for peace of mind. Then after you are saved, you might often need to be reminded, and I promise you, you do in America, you need to be reminded that somebody that trusts in God, there's a promise there for perfect peace, for a mind that stayed on God. If you will trust Him and you think about Him more than you think about the other things that are going wrong, you can have perfect peace. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I end this morning saying, you know, it looked bad for Hezekiah and for Judah back in 2 Kings 18 where we started. Because in spite of Hezekiah, it having been said of him by the Holy Ghost, that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord like nobody before him and nobody after him. Man, was he something. And at that juncture, I mean, there came a day after that it looked really bad. It looked really bad. I mean, you have an army besieging Jerusalem. Don't look now, but a siege is no fun at all. It is no fun to starve to death slowly. And I mean, he's got an army surrounded round about. Everybody that's stood in Sennacherib's way has fallen. It does not look good. And aside from all that, he is taken to the woodshed and disgraced by men saying despicable, slanderous things about him because Hezekiah has dared trust God. By the time this thing is all over, there are 175,000 men that were dead in Sennacherib's camp, and he had to turn around and go back home. And that's all without firing a single arrow, without firing a single shot. In the end, Hezekiah was totally the total victor in the matter. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that there are some things that accompany your trust that you don't want to lose. And Hezekiah withstood and he trusted God, and I know that he sure was glad that he trusted God. And you will be glad that you trusted him. Because in some ways, you have a lot more to lose. Because I've enumerated 10 things here. Well, 9 things, because you can't lose your salvation. But I've enumerated 9 things that if you don't trust God, you're going to go without. Don't give it up. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for a chance to stand.